Turn with me to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm chapter 2 today. And several weeks ago, we talked about the nature of Psalms, or the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and there are several types of Psalms. You hopefully remember some of that at least. Today, this type of Psalm we're going to call a Messianic Psalm. It's obviously a Messianic Psalm. Widely accepted that Psalm 2 is a Messianic Psalm. You remember last week we talked about Psalm 1, one of my favorites. Whatever passage we're in for the week is usually my favorite, but this is definitely one of my favorites. I love just the way that this psalm lays out, the truth of it. It's very helpful for me. It's a very hope-filled psalm. It gives you clear instruction, right? Blessed is the man who, the wicked are not so. You get the two styles of life very much on display there. Blessed is the man. And a picture from my office there. The Messianics, I love that psalm. It's such a good, it's interesting. Some people I've read, if your Bible has got the five books of Psalms, book 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, if you have an ESV, it does. And some people I've read want to take Psalm 1 and 2 and put them in their own category. I don't disagree. I'm not sure it's necessary, but they don't necessarily see that even as book 1. Psalm 1 and 2 are seen as introductory psalms. Very interesting. Psalm 1 very much tells you, okay, here's the life God wants for you, the blessed life and the life of the wicked. And then Psalm 2 is very much a messianic psalm, and today we're going to see very much what's going on in our world, which is wonderful, isn't it? That the scriptures are so rich that they span thousands of years, they're relevant today as they have ever been. But the messianic psalms, that just means, in the simplest of terms, psalms about Jesus. Now, you've been in church, you know Jesus was born way after the psalms. So these psalms are all prophetic as well. They are prophetic psalms, God telling us who the Messiah would be, what the Messiah would do, and those kind of things. And very much pointing us forward, like the rest of scriptures quite honestly do, to the person of Jesus Christ. And certainly shouldn't surprise us, but it should be very faith-building as we look into psalms that we have. You know, everyone wants to be a critic. I don't know if you've noticed that about your world, but everyone is against something, right? Have you ever noticed that? People are so negative. Sometimes I want to ask, well, what are you for? You know, tell me what you're for. I don't need to know what you're against. But, the Bible is this, and the Bible's that, and the Bible's not this, and the Bible's not that. Well, these psalms, we have copies of them written down way before Jesus was ever born. They're clearly prophetic, clearly God at work, clearly miraculous, and you can't refute that. There are many messianic psalms. I'm not going to list all of them, but there are several here. And we're not going to treat these, of course, because just for time, you can't. But you may want to take note on some of these. Psalm 2, the one we'll be in today. Psalm 8 and 16 are both messianic psalms. You see the suffering Messiah in Psalm 22. We'll come back to that one. Psalm 40, 41, 45 are messianic. 68, 110, and 118 are also very clearly. These are the ones that I would, this is just my opinion, and there's a lot of agreement on this. These are clearly messianic psalms. Psalm 22, the suffering Messiah, you probably heard me say this before, but in Jewish thought, many of the teachers believe that there had to be at least three, maybe four, but at least three messiahs, because it didn't make any sense. How can you be, even from Isaiah 52 and 53, how can you be the person that dies and then goes on, right? You know, you see, and they would see the suffering Messiah was one of them. The prophet, priest, and the king, and the suffering Messiah. And this from this passage, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted you, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned and a mankind despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are the one who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. Yeah, exactly. That one will give you the chills if you let it. May I pray, don't ever let the scriptures become commonplace in your life because you've been so accustomed to it. Wow. Amen. Wow. Prophesied many, many years before Jesus. Clearly exactly what happened to Jesus. Isn't it interesting to you that the very religious leaders, the Pharisees, quoted this psalm? Now, either one of two things are happening. Either they really didn't know the scriptures that well, and they just were used of God to quote this psalm of the Messiah, of Jesus, which I don't think is true. I think they were probably using this psalm to mock him because they literally quoted it. Oh, if God, let God save him. He delights in him, right? Ha, ha, ha. You're the Messiah. You're the Psalm 22 Messiah. Ha, ha, ha. Whoa. They pierced my hands and my feet. And Jesus quoted it too. Why have you forsaken my God, Eli, Eli, long me sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me? Other possible messianic psalms, there are several. And of course, like I said, I'm not going to list them all, but Psalm 69, 8 through 13, 72, Psalm 72, 1 to 20, the Psalm of the Coming King. You can differ with me on this. I see this as a messianic psalm. It's calling for and anticipating the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of Glory. Messianic, telling about Jesus coming to Jerusalem and the triumphal entry, but certainly future yet for us when Christ would come to reign. There are others, and the point of the messianic psalms are to the purpose of them are to point us to Jesus Christ and to give us prophetic revelation of God's ultimate revelation, that Jesus is coming, God is coming in the flesh, and be ready for him. And so that's the point of Psalm 2 today. And it's also very interesting. I think it helps us understand our world. That's very good. God is a multitasker. Let's read, follow as I read, Psalm 2 then. It's one of the messianic psalms. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. And then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Again, as you as we unpack this. Many of the prophetic passages have a near and far fulfillment. This one certainly you could say that fulfilled in Jesus coming, but I think much of this, or the main focus of this, is future. This is talking about the second coming of Christ in the millennial kingdom, for the most part. Let's pray and ask God's grace and direction as we unpack this psalm today. Thank you, God, for your wonderful grace. It is a sad world we live in, and the amount of evil is overwhelming at times, and the evil purposes and push and direction of the entire world, it sickens us. Thank you for the reminder that you see, you know, you are ultimately in charge, and there is a wonderful and better future that's fixed, and the evil of the nations is out of the way and gone. Help us today to unpack this psalm as we do, to understand it well, and to be encouraged, and to get ourselves aligned with you and your will, and to be right with you. And God, certainly don't want to be found going the way of the nations. And so pray for help as we unpack this, and just the work of your Spirit to continually and graciously change us. Thank you for that. We know you will. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Again, like I say, very much the emphasis seems to be very much future yet for us than the second coming of Christ, the millennial kingdom, the tribulation period. Yet, it's also very relevant for today, isn't it? It's a good question. To me, I think it's an excellent question. Hopefully you think this way. Why do the nations rage? Why? Why are, you know, and the psalmist is, through by the inspiration of God, is saying that the nations are in a continual state of fighting against God. The nations of the world are in a continual state of fighting against God. I would ask a couple questions in response here. Why do the nations rage? Why is there so much anger in the world? I think that's part of the purpose for us today as we unpack Psalms. Psalm 2. We're gonna try to think through what the psalmist wants us to think through, and then the answer for the rage of the nations, and then look at the problem of sinful anger. And why do you rage? Right? You know? Think about it. I mean, it's a relevant question, isn't it? There's so much. Why is there so much anger in the world, by the way? Have you noticed that? I mean, social media just let everyone's heart pour out onto a screen, especially over the last few years. And it's not a pretty sight, is it? It's just not. There is so much ugly and rage and anger, pride in the world. Why? Why is there so much anger in the world? Why is the general attitude one of anger? That's a conclusion question, but that I think it's legitimate. The general course of people is anger. Why are people so arrogant and entitled in general? You know, it's easy to sit up here and say that, and as you get old and you get to be a cranky old man, it seems like this generation is getting worse. Everybody deserves and want, you know, give me what I deserve and all that. And wait a minute here, crack that back a second. What do you deserve? You know, you're a rebel. You're born in iniquity. Everything you have that's good is grace. It's gracious. You don't deserve, right? You don't deserve. You deserve hell. Why is that? Why are we so entitled? And entitlement drives anger. Well, it didn't work out the way I wanted it to work out, right? Well, how dare God do that? Where does that come from? Why are people so bitter and just nasty? Have you ever noticed that? And some people are really good at it. But in general, you can find a lot of bitter and nasty so easy in this world. Drive a little bit. Right? Drive for a few minutes and find out. Man, people just go out of their way just to be jerks for no reason. Just yesterday, I was driving somewhere and someone made a little mistake. Nothing bad happened. And the person behind them, you know, and then room around them and tried to cause an accident themselves. Well, that was helpful. You know, I know that's what the person that made the mistake was thinking. Thank you. That was very helpful. Put us all at danger. Made me feel terrible. Why? Where does that come from? Why do people have to be so nasty? I often think in the bitterness and holding on to hatred and holding on to perceived offenses or whatever, I often think to myself, the life is hard enough. It is. Life is so hard. It can be. There's much good, but it can be so hard. Why do we want to add our bitterness and our anger and hurt people? Why? What's the point? What do you get out of it? Why are people and our leaders so divisive? What is the drive to make us hate each other? It's easy to manipulate people that are angry and filled with hate. That could be it. But to what end? Just to destroy us all? To make us all hate each other and to build more hate? Why? Where does all the hate we see come from? Uh-oh. That's not good, right? Doesn't come from the Lord, right? Huh? I think these are questions that need attention and thought. In this psalm, to help us, and this, by the way, this psalm isn't necessarily answering those questions a little bit, but it helps us frame this rage, I think, to help us answer those questions. Because this is a specific type of rage in Psalm 2 that the psalmist is dealing with. This specific rage can help us understand the general rage and evil of our world. This rage is against the Creator and His anointed. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. So it's specific rage with a specific purpose from a specific heart against God Himself and against Jesus Christ, His anointed. The world hates God and the things of God. It's just true. Well, it's not that bad. No, it's not. It's not. It's not that bad. It's amazing to me that with the amount of sin and the amount that we have a tendency towards sin, that we can still even live here. That's the grace of God. It's not nearly as bad as it could be. But it doesn't negate the truth that the nations hate God. They just do. One of the reasons that we're told as Christians not to go the way of the world is because the way of the world is to hate God. You can't have it both ways. We're following God, we're not following the world. The nations rage against God and against His anointed. They plot. They plot against God and His will. There is evil. There's evil and there's plotting that goes on. There is an evil agenda in the world. I get to be called a conspiracy theorist for that, right? There really is an evil agenda in the world. There are real plots behind the scenes. Now, normally I would say, it's just not the way you think. It's really demons. It's a little scarier than we think. We think there's this cabal of people. There may be. And there certainly is from this passage, right? The nations plot vain things. But the cabal is the demons, the spiritual forces that control the rulers of the world that hate the Lord. It's even scarier than we think. There is agenda against God and His word, against His will, and against His rule in this world. It has been going since the beginning. It's not new, okay? It's been since the fall. It's been going. And you can find that in the book of Daniel, trying to prevent and stop the things of God. You can find that all the way to the book of Revelation, where the dragon is there trying to kill Israel, trying to destroy the Messiah to stop the plans of God. It's just all it's been ongoing. The nations are behind it. God has His will and His way, and the devil is using and manipulating world leaders, countries, to oppose God and to hate God. It's the way that it is. There is a system. And there are real people involved in this system. Like Isaiah and Ezekiel and in Daniel, the lines between the demonic forces controlling the leader and the person themselves are so blurred, sometimes it's hard to tell what the scriptures are speaking to. So there's just a real connection between the spiritual world and the nations of the world. And so, of course, they rage, right? So, of course, they don't want to do what God wants them to do. They're against God. They rage against God's authority. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And before I move on from that, pause just a second and meditate on what's going on in your world. Look at it. There is this idea of ultimate autonomy. I can do whatever I want to do. I can say how life is supposed to work. I can say how I'm supposed to think and what is right and wrong and what is good and what is bad. I'm going to burst, let's burst their, they don't want God to tell me what to do. I know what's good and I know what's right. And if it changes, hey, culture tells us what's right and wrong. And morality is fluid, or there is no morality, and you made that a construct or whatever. That's exactly what's going on here. Hey, who cares about God? Let's get his authority off of us. Unredeemed people reject God's authority. This idea started with the devil. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Amen. And people follow the devil in his deception, in his rage against God's authority. So the nation's rage is about God's authority. We see that in our culture in the areas of marriage. Marriage is just whatever you want it to be. You don't take it or leave it. Make, you know, marry a dog, whatever. I mean, it's just crazy. Marry yourself. Someone actually says they're married to their self that I saw a story on. Ideas of sex. Hey, do whatever you want. It doesn't have to be in the confines of marriage. If it feels good, do it. The whole sexual revolution. Gender. There's who knows how many unnumbered kinds of quote-unquote gender now. And it's just absurd. It's absurd. There's two. Oh, you know, it's very measurable, right? Nope. Okay. Right? Crazy. The issue of abortion is a hot-button thing right now. It's interesting to me that to the level that people will lie to themselves. All the same 1970s arguments for pro-choice are on display again. Well, it's not really a baby. It's not viable. It's not human. It's part of the woman's body. Absurd. You know that's not true. The people that say it know it's not true. Everyone knows it's not true. And yet, it's an argument, so we accept it as an argument. It's absurd. We know. It's scientifically measurable. That's a baby in there. We can throw a camera on there and show it to you right now. But nope. I get to say what I want. It's a rage against God's authority, changing the nature of reality. Work, just to work. Work is bad, right? We don't want to have to work. Give me everything. The purpose of life, the living for yourself, twisted up by our culture, and even care of creation. You know, what we do with creation. Some people worship creation. Some people want to use up and abuse creation. It's just crazy. We see the rejection of God's authority in our world, and that's a big part of the problems with the world. People want autonomy, just like the devil did. People want autonomy, but it's interesting. I find that most people want autonomy, but they don't want you to have autonomy. Isn't that interesting? They want autonomy and control at the same time. Huh? I want you to do what I say, and I want you to never tell me what to do. Isn't that interesting? And it's absurd when we relate that to God. It's like we say to God, the nations say to God, I don't want your cords. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's absurd. Moral freedom without any, but then also ultimate control over others. This is crazy. Charles Spurgeon said this, This world is dark as midnight. Jesus has come that by faith we may have light and may no longer sit in the gloom which covers all the rest of mankind. Wow, what a good word, amen. Jesus has come. We don't praise God today, just before we even move on from that, praise God today that you are not part of the nations that rage, that your desire is not to burst his cords. Is not to go your own way and do your own will. You want God's will in your life. Praise God for that. Amen. Praise God that you don't have to be stuck in the gloom that covers the rest of mankind. And hear this, let's have a little compassion for these, and I'll just say it on a Sunday morning, for the rest of the fools of the world, right? It's just foolish to think that you can rage against the Creator. Praise God that we're not stuck because of what Christ has done. I love God's response. He laughs. Really? You're going to burst my bonds, my cords, really? You're going to make life work your way, really? No. No. The Lord holds them in derision. God sees the rage. He knows all the plots. That's good news, right? He knows the plots. I know a lot of people, I've talked to many anyway, that are so upset about all the, I don't even remember what you call it now, but all the plots, you know, all the scheming behind the scenes and the political stuff and all the controlling of the nations and all the, oh, this group did that and they're doing this and that. Yeah, it happens, right? I mean, rich people are going to do what they want to do and they're going to get paid. But it's like we think that God doesn't see. Oh man, that time now they got it done and God didn't see. No, God knows. He sees the plots. He laughs about it. What are you doing? God's response is derision or contempt, ridicule or mockery. Like the modern, really? Really? It shows us the foolishness of the nations and their plots against God. God just laughs about it. God is not silent. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And I think this is what I was talking about in when you're looking towards more of the tribulation period and the end of that, where God speaks and it's not pretty. The plots and the evil of the nations and the general direction of the nations to reject God end. And he gets involved. He speaks to them. God reminds us all of the truth. And it's a terrifying message because it says he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. You can't reject the Lord forever and get away with it. He wins. There's nothing you can do to defy and fight the Lord. There is a time limit on that. And the nations of the world can promote their evil and their evil agendas and their wickedness to change the nature of reality and to hurt people and to use people and to destroy the poor and to do all the things that they do. God sees it. It's coming to an end. And it's not going to be good for those people who foolishly war against God. You reject the Lord and you rage against him, he'll speak to you in his wrath. He'll speak to you in his wrath and he'll send Messiah. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As for me, you can't reject God's rule forever because Jesus is the king and he will one day set up his earthly kingdom. It's all coming to an end. All these plots of the world and all the evil and all the things that the world tells you is good, they're gonna one day be done away with. And I think that's a good reminder for us. I know it's helpful for me. It's easy to get caught up in all of the mess. I think that it's bizarre, and I could be wrong, but I think the evil of the nations of the world and the plotters and all the evil, I think they want you to know they're plotting. I really do. I think they like us mad. They like us hating. They like us just doing whatever because it gets our focus off of what's true. What is true? Christ, right? You have Christ. God knows. He sees. He's working. He knows what he's doing. He has a plan. It's going to be okay. And he's coming to set up his kingdom. The nations do rage. They do plot. There is evil in the world, and it's real, and it's active. And there's a concerted plot to reject the rule of God. There's people following the devil, and it's going to get worse, yay, right? The nations wax evil. They're not getting, you know, the nations aren't going to shine up and all of a sudden be following Christ. They wax evil. And this is going to culminate during the tribulation period. And if you read that well, I can't imagine what that's going to be like to live. when the nations are finally just given free rein in this world. It's going to be crazy and horrible to live for a normal person. At times in this world, it will seem like the nations are winning. Right? At times in this world, it will feel like the devil is winning. Can you imagine being one of the first followers of Jesus Christ and you're standing there, and Matthew says far off, but you're standing there and there he is on the cross. What did that seem like to you? The devil won. Right? There's going to be times in this world when it feels like these nations are plotting and raging and following the devil, and culture is going in the toilet, and the whole country is swirling down the toilet, and how are we even going to survive in this place? Man, the nations are winning. It's not true. It's not true. God knows. God sees. He has a plan. It's hard now. It's not forever. Right? He has sent us the Messiah already. Think about it. We know what people in the past didn't know. Jesus has come, right? There's a future where he's coming again. It's a good end for us. It's good to remember in this crazy world. This world will get you down. Part of that I think is okay. I wrestle with that. I don't necessarily hate that I hate the world. I really don't. I got to be careful though, because I tend towards just letting that overwhelm me. Because the world is nothing to love. It's not as bad as it could be, but it's nothing to love. Heaven is where my home is. This is not even I'm not a citizen of here. I have a different home. But I have to be careful because it's not as bad as it could be, and my future is where it's important. I have a future with Christ. He's with me now, even protecting me from this world. He has things for me to do, good things for me to do now. He has given me life here. God knows, God sees, God has a plan. Does God work and thwart the evil plans of the nations today? He certainly does. He does all through the scriptures. Why would we think he doesn't today? Is God on the scene? Is he asleep for this time? No. Right? Remember that today. Seems like the world is winning. No, not happening. God's laughing about it. Look at these people. They think they're going to somehow overcome me. Who do you think you are? Right? Isn't that what God is saying to the nations? Who do you think you are? You think you're going to throw off my rule? You're crazy. As for me, I have set my king on my holy hill. And that messianic part, you have begotten me, Jesus Christ. Ask of me, I make the nations your heritage. Messianic promises of God. Jesus Christ is king. A prophecy of Jesus is now fulfilled. I will tell you the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, I have begotten you. Jesus will rule one day. Verse 8, I will make the nations your heritage. Jesus will break the nations and rule them with iron, and those who have rejected God will be destroyed. Jesus will rule justly and perfectly. No more plots, no more vain fighting against God, and no more evil politicians. That'll be nice, won't it? No more evil politicians, no more, and even any politician with the best, you know, they just want to serve and they want to do that. And there's usually the local people, because once they get any amount of power, human nature just twists us up. But with the best intentions, they still have a heart that has fallen, right? With the best intentions, we'll fail you. A politician will fail you, even if they're trying to do their best. One day, we won't have to worry about that a bit. Jesus Christ will rule perfectly. And what a day. And then the psalm ends with a warning and a blessing. Now, therefore, so what's the application? What do we do? What do we do with that? So we see in our world, a world full of people that are warring against the ways of God, actual ongoing plots of the nations and the powerful people in our world to throw off God's bonds, to reject God's authority, God's will, what God says in his word, and to go their own way and follow the devil. We see all of this. God has sent his Messiah. What do we do? Part of that depends on whose side you have chosen. Therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. The first part is a warning to the nations who are currently raging. And every time anyone reads this, That's what this is for. It's a warning to the current people, because the people in the past, nothing you can do about that. People in the future, they'll need to read it when it's their time. But a warning to currently people who are warring against God. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. His wrath is quickly kindled. That's the warning. Accept God in his ways. Trust God. Follow him. Stop warring would be the first warning. Stop it. Quit it. Serve the Lord. Be wise. Be warned. If you're following the devil and the nations, be warned. Jesus is God's Messiah. That's the blessing. Submit to Christ now before it's too late. Kiss the Lord, lest he be angry and you perish. You know, there's only a set amount of days that we have here on this world. If you spend all of your days fighting and worrying against God and being arrogant, it's interesting, it's sad. Some of the people that you talk to about Christ hate him, how arrogant they are. And they'll just mock you and say, you know, try to ruin your faith. And I just think, man, how sad. God is sitting up in heaven mocking you right now for your foolishness. Trust the Lord. Be wise. Be warned. There's a day coming when you will answer for your war against the Lord. Submit. The blessing is the last thing the psalm ends with, a good way to end. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, remember that you are blessed when you take refuge in him. And we need a refuge in this world. There's no middle ground, is there? There's the nations warring against God, and there's God's people. And it can be overwhelming to live here sometimes. And frustrating, right? And you say, why is our country doing this? This is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. Oh, somebody's getting paid is usually the answer, right? Why? Take refuge in Christ. Doesn't ultimately matter, right? It doesn't. I mean, it matters. It's not unimportant, but it doesn't ultimately matter. Christ is all that you need today. God has sent him. Christ is all that you need. Do you believe that? Oh yeah, I believe it on Sunday morning, right? Huh? That's hard, if we're honest. Christ is literally all that you need. Blessed are you when you take refuge in him. When you let him be your God. When you reject the ways of the nations, fighting against God, telling you their evil and worldly ways and their horrible things. And it's not wrong to see that, right? You see that and be upset about it. But don't make that your focus. Make your focus Christ, your refuge. Because the world is going to continue. It's going to get worse. It's going to continue to fight against God and God's ways. It's going to continue to lie and ruin people. But when you have Christ, you have a place of safety and a place of blessing. God's Messiah has come. Amen. And so we don't have to worry about that. We certainly don't have to be caught up in all the wicked plots and all that. A friend of mine once said to a person, you have a lot more control over the politics of your home than you do the politics of your nation. That was a good word. You have a lot more control, and I would add, and responsibility. You have a lot more control and responsibility over the politics of your home than you do over the politics of your nation. Let Christ be your refuge and have your hope in him, because the nations, they're not just going to let you down. They're against God, and no reason to put your hope in them. Pray with me. God, we are warned today, and I hope for most of us that are listening, certainly all here and any online, we hopefully all of us are already fully rejecting the ways of the nations and the world, or at least working on it. But God, we are warned today, oh, that we would take that warning seriously. That there's nothing for us in the world, in the world system, the evil plots against you and the worldly mindset that's just wicked. You are our refuge and our hope, our ever-present help in time of need. You are our Messiah. You are our strength. You are our salvation. Thank you, God. And the nations we leave in your capable and sovereign care. Have your will and way, but help us, God, in our weakness to live here. It can make us crazy sometimes when we see the wickedness of this world. God, help us to know what to do and how to be a positive agent for change, to make things better here and be part of your plan in this world instead of part of the war against you. God, grow us in this. Thank you for this, for these mini messianic psalms that are just stunning and blow us away of how clearly they are of Jesus. And we're just so thankful and pray for your blessing on us again today. In his wonderful name, amen.